So once again, thanks for inviting us. But I know you didn't invite us, really. Graham did. But I'm thanking you as well. It's great to be back up here, and it's great to be back with my Cumbrian family. And last night, I shared at the Valley Youth, which was just a really encouragement. When I get a chance to see 60 young people, in full voice, singing some old hymn from that Redemption hymn book. It's just what you want to hear on a Saturday night. You know, I spent most of my Saturday nights in my life listening to a different song, and now nothing can compare to when you hear 60 young people singing about the fountain all full of blood of Jesus' blood. It's just great. It was such a blessing last night. And then afterwards, I went back to Kath and Willie's house, and I got talking to Kath about witnessing about Christ and how you witness. And what struck me was Kath told me two stories of how Kath has witnessed recently about Jesus. One to a neighbour who she'd lived next door to for 26 years and haven't witnessed as yet, but that time came and Kath witnessed to a neighbour. Kath went, "I didn't know what to say, so I just give her everything." I just didn't leave nothing out. You know, 10 years of theology, just boom, you're getting a lot. I'm not, this is it, you're having it. And then she says, there were a student nurse that wanted to know everything. Why do you do that? Why did Jesus have to die? Why do you carry on like that? Are your children Christians? Is that only because they're being raised in a Christian home? What does it mean to be Christian for them? This girl wanted to know every nut and bolt. And Kath said, I just told her. And that really got my mind thinking. And it's what I'm going to share about this morning. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is the centre of our life as a Christian life now? What does that look like? And what does it look like when other people are looking in? So I'm going to pray. We're going to pray that God really speaks to us this morning through His Word. And then we're going to get into it. Is that okay? Amen? Yeah. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning, Lord. We thank You for the wonderful time that we've had already, Lord. To where one of Your children recounting every book that You penned. Lord, the angels must be rejoicing. And Lord, we do too. Because for in them 66 books is the truth, is the life, is the living force, is the driving force, is correction, is purity, is sanctification, is everything that we need. We access through this wonderful book that You've penned for us. So Lord, now as we humbly come to us and we hold that up as an authoritative part of our life, we ask You, Lord, to speak to us again once through Your Word. Lord, we don't come in here unexpected or unbelieving, but we come expecting and believing because You're always faithful, You keep to Your promises, and this Word will revive us. Lord, we ask to revive us, cleanse us, and let us be able to give ourselves to You so we can glorify You to this world. Amen. Amen. Let me just read. First of all, I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 to 20, if anybody wants to join me. And I've got me NIV. This is the first Bible that I ever got, and Adrian gave me this. And when I first got it, I loved it. I'd hold it up there, you know, I'd put it on a great shelf, I'd dust it, I'd look after it every morning. But then as I got in it, my faith, I kept on thinking, I don't want to forget that part, so I better mark it. And now my book's just full of all pen marks of where I've marked it and I've jotted it. And, you know, some people don't agree with that, some people do agree with that. But for me, I remember the times when I marked my Bible and how much it have brought to me and changed my life. So that's what I'm reading. I'm far tell you that. So that's what I'm reading from NIV. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 20. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the word of the Lord. Amen. So when I was talking with Kath last night, I said to Kath, isn't it amazing that through the questioning of a neighbour and the student nurse at work, it became evident that these two people had been watching Kath's life and had been watching her family's life. A neighbour for the last 26 years has watched her children grow up and watched every move of them children. I wanted to know, we know Kath's a Christian. I can get that. I'm not really sure what that is, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to watch their behaviour and see if I can match it with what I think a Christian should be. The student nurse wanted to do the same. How do your kids behave? Like, what do you do? Do you go to church? Do you not go to church? Do you have to do this? Do you have to do that? Like what she thought a Christian was, she was matching it against what she saw in Kath's life. That the world knows if we're Christian, we should be different. They can't, they understand that. They maybe don't get all it clear and that's such a sharp picture, but they understand. Surely you should be different if you're Christian. I'm not sure what that looks like, but it better be different. Isn't it strange that the world looks for that in us? And looks for that to verify the words that come out of our mouth. Like, if Oliver, I know Oliver is known as the angely saint one. If he were a little rascal growing up... They'd have said, if that family lived with no rules, jumped about, went out, drank, and partied, that woman would have been like, you say you're a Christian, but actually what I've seen is that you're not. You say that you follow Jesus and you go to church, but actually I've seen that that ain't what you actually do. Like what the world's doing is matching what we actually do to say what we are. This week, I've started going to a gym. If you can tell, probably not. I started going to a gym. You know, when you get to 40, midlife crisis, boom, I'm getting some leather pants next week. So I started to go to a gym, and I'm going with another guy from Bible College, and he looks worse than me. You know, he's like big head and muscles, and me and him go every morning. We have such a great time. And there's two, like, lads from Manchester that go, that are around similar age. Now, they both think like the Gallagher brothers. They've got a swagger in. They're like really kind of rough and ready, same age. Anyway, they said to us, don't you two need to get jobs? You're always in the gym. So I said, I'm a student now, you know, that's what we are, we're students. They said, well, what are you two studying at your age? So I went at theological college, and what's that? I said, well, we're there to study the Bible and study the Lord. I went, no way. He said, there's no way you two are that sort of stuff. And I'm like, yeah. So from, yeah. I said, you have to come from a church where I ministered. And I'm like, no way. There's no way that you two aren't that. And I said, he goes, but I thought what were weird was, you never swear. And I said, it should have been 5 years ago. And he said, but we couldn't understand how you never swore. And you don't always kind of, we'd always hear you and mention this thing about love. He says, so we didn't know whether you were friends or whether you were boyfriends, you know. Excuse me. And he said, what is all that about? Like, I don't get it. I don't get religion. I don't get this, all this stuff. What are you? So I said, we're Christians. Yeah, what does that mean? Are you Catholic? Are you priest? Are you vicar? What are you? He said, I haven't got a clue about that. Before I could open my mouth, he went, ah, are you one of them born-againers? I thought, oh, here it comes. Because you know what's coming with that. You know what's coming with that. He goes, I know a girl who's a born-againer. And you know what? She's no different than before. She's like exactly the same. And I just think, I can't tell you what I said because he swore at that point. But he said, she's just fake. Like, that is rubbish. Like, you're telling me if you've met a God and you become born again and give yourself to this God, that you're going to be the same and carry on the same. He went, I know what I'm, and I went, yeah, I am one of them born again. And I said, but my life's different now. He went, yeah, I'm sure that's what she says. And I'm like, if the world is noticing whether we've changed or not, if we've had an encounter with God, surely that's what we should be looking at. Like, if that is how the world is looking and judging us, maybe we need to stand up and have a look and judge. Is my life really differently from before when I met God? Is my... Now, for some people, it might not... It might be that long ago you met the Lord when you were younger. So then, is our life that differently from how the world operates that we've been known as a Christian? Like, if no one knew us before, or no one can watch his behaviour, when they meet us now, are we that distinct that people go, oh, no, I know what they are. They are a Christian. Like, there's something to gauge against. When we look at Christianity today, or the church today, it's easy for us to point a finger at another brother or another believer or another church and say, that ain't how we should be doing it. That really ain't what should be going on. We should be more godly. We should be more Christ-like. We can even start to then think, and I think this a lot, if it weren't for social media, I bet church would be a lot better. Like, we'd have a better Christian. You know what I mean? If we didn't have all these TV channels, I bet we'd have better Christians. If we didn't have so many bad influences in this world, I bet it'd be easier for Christians to actually be proper Christians. But it's quite hard now. I'd hate to be growing up now. I'd hate to be a teenager now. Your mind is just filled with so much rubbish. You know, it'd be easier to say, if we did not have drink and drugs, if we did not have swearing and constant violence on TV, if we didn't have violent video games, if we didn't have pornographic material, if we didn't have Geordie Shaw, I'm sure our life would be a lot better. And it's easy to think that. And it's easy to think that that's the reason that we're being influenced and our character don't look as Christ-like. Yet then we get the letters from Paul in these two letters to this church in Corinth. To a day when they didn't have none of that. Didn't have no social media. In fact, this is within like 50 years of Jesus dying. They've got Paul. I'm sure you don't think it here, but I know that some people think, man, if our pastor just were on fire. If we had all of them great revivalists, our church would be going. Imagine having Paul as your pastor. Imagine having Paul as the one who's influencing your church. You'd be like, well, oh man, we would be on fire. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. You've got one guy sleeping with his stepmom. You've got another one drunkard. You've got him carrying on at communion table. You've got him lying, cheating, grieving, thief. You think, maybe it's not about who's leading us. Maybe it's not about what our influences are. Because when we look back, the same problems were still going on the same way. Like, nothing's changed. If there's one thing we've learnt from Easter, is that we don't learn from Easter. With the same problems and the same things going on. And I'm sure, and Paul says it in his letters, he says to the Corinthians, you do not carry on like that because you're being watched. There's two reasons why you don't carry on that. You have different now. You have a new Lord. You have a new way. You have a new life. And anybody watching in will not know of our beautiful Saviour because your actions mar the message. You carrying on like that will always confuse the word and it will scupper our message and our Lord. And it's, you do not do that. He says, in this letter to Corinthians, in the first letter, he's challenging them. In the second letter, in between the period, the church has attacked him back. So they don't like him, rebuking him. He's telling them, don't carry on like this. They don't like it. He writes his second letter to defend himself and to charge them and to tell them of who they are now as Christians. He's giving them, he's reminding them of this identity that they've got. He's reminding them of how they should be and how they should operate in the world. And right in the middle of the letter, as we just read, he reminds this congregation of who they are in Christ. He says to them in verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. He's saying, whatever you did before you were a Christian, that stays there. That remains there. It does not come with you. And what's in front of you is because now you're with Christ. You've got a new future, a new way of living. You've got a new way of operating in society, a new way of raising your kids, a new way of worshipping God, a new way of loving your neighbour, a new way of living in this world. There's a new way, and that should be totally different to your old way. If you're in Christ now, this is gone. We've got new now. And he says, this has happened because you've been reconciled back to God. He said, before you were away, and God, through the blood of Jesus, has brought you back to Him. He's brought you back to how you should be. He's brought you back to your identity. He's brought you back to your rightful place. You see, when we talk about reconciliation, that is not to people who don't know or never met or shouldn't know each other coming and meeting for the first time. It's bringing back to where you've always were, where you were. We came from God, we were created, we were made, we've gone away and we're coming back. That's reconciliation. He said, and this is what's happened, this is what God's done. He's reconciled you from walking away from Him, through the blood of Jesus, back to Himself, and therefore your life should be different. It should look different. And for Paul, the way that is, and the way that operates, and the way that that looks, for Paul, as a Christian, what a Christian is union with Christ. Paul says the only way you can turn away from the stuff in your past life and turn away and be a good Christian is if you are in union with Christ. You know, we sing of them songs and we read them scriptures of Christ living in me and I in Christ. Like for Paul, this union with Christ is the only way we can live this new life. This union with Christ is the only way that we can stop living our old life. In verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, beautiful words. If you are in Jesus, the old life has gone and the new has come. This is how Paul sees this union with Christ. If you imagine the sun, it's got all these planets in orbit. Aren't it? Going round it. And Paul is saying that is what our life's like. Like, our centre is this union with Christ. And everything else orbits that. Like, if you've got a union with Christ and you are in Him, and He is in you, everything comes from that. You can love somebody because you walk with Christ. You can be a good husband, a good wife, because you're in union with Christ. Like, this is the center of His universe. For Paul, everything comes from this union with Christ. And Paul writes of it so much in all of his letters. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, he urges his church to unite with Christ. He says, join with Him. In Galatians, he says, it's Christ who lives in us. We are now dead towards we died with Christ, now we are alive with Christ. Christ lives within us. He talks of the Spirit dwelling within us. He says that we're clothed in Jesus. He said that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It says our righteousness and justification are in Christ. Like Paul is saying to these in Corinthians, look at what you're doing. You're carrying on, you're getting drunk at the table, you're sleeping with your stepmom. Like, do you not realize you're in Christ? You've got this union with God, and that means the old's gone and the new's come. And because you're in Christ, He's giving us this ministry of reconciliation Himself. He said, your job now is, now you've been reconciled, is to go out and reconcile the world back to God, to spread this wonderful gospel message that people have walked away from God and they need to come back. They need forgiveness for their sins. They need to come back. Like, because Kath is in Christ, she could give her neighbour everything there and then. Literally, she's got that ministry of reconciliation. She's walking with the Lord. She's got a union with Christ. It's all coming out. You're getting everything I've got. Everything stems from our union with Christ. When somebody asks us, what is a Christian? It is somebody who now walks with God. It's somebody who's close to God. It's somebody who is in union with Christ. It's somebody who now Christ makes His home dwelling with. It is somebody who's been that affected by Jesus Christ, their life no longer looks the same. What is this union with Christ, what Paul keeps talking about, this thing that is central to a Christian life? We can think about it and we can almost have our own interpretation of what that means with Christ. What does it mean to walk with Him? What does union mean? Well, in the world of Paul at that time, in this Greek-Roman world, union was the highest form of relationship. Like you've got different relationships. You've got friends, you've got acquaintances, you've got your business friends, you've got your wife. Like there's different gradings of relationship. Paul says, and in that world, that this union, you cannot, that is the highest form of friendship. That is the perfect friendship. That's what it means. It means that if you're in union with Jesus, it is the best relationship you could have with anybody. And if that relationship is so good, then every relationship that comes from that should be good. Like, you share a life with your spouse, but you share a space with Jesus. You share your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, like they're in you and He is in you. There's not one thought, one action that you do that He's not a part of if you are in Jesus. Now that might make us feel uncomfortable for some things that we do, but that is the reality. And Paul says, when you know that and grasp that, this union with Jesus, you won't do them things. Them just things will stop and fall away because you're in this the perfect relationship with God. But there's some ways that you've got to do to maintain that relationship. To maintain a friendship, we have to partake in that friendship. You've got to join in with speaking to each other, wanting the best for that other person. It takes partaking in to maintain a relationship. I don't know, but I'm sure it takes partaking in to maintain a marriage. I've not got a clue. I'm sure it takes a lot of effort and patience and love. And I feel for you, Bex. And it takes them things. It actually takes being active to doing. And in Paul's world, the ultimate relationship operates with three things. Like that relationship can only be good, virtuous and righteous, these great things, this perfect relationship, if we actually partake in it and if we operate in it. We've actually got to do something. And quickly, I'm just going to share with you the three things that we need to do to partake and stay in union with Christ. Like, if we do not want to affect this world, then don't be in union with Christ. If you do not care, then we can switch off at this point. But literally, if we need to reach a broken world, if we need to reach the unloved with pure love, if the dirtiest, horriblest sinner needs washing clean by the only blood that can do that, then we need to partake in this perfect union, this perfect relationship with Christ. And these are the three things that we have to maintain to keep this perfect union with Christ, so the old is gone, so we can start reconciling people back. You know, when them two guys asked me, Jim, what does it mean? I said, I walk with Jesus, I'm in union with Him. I've got the greatest friendship, the greatest relationship with God. His face just looked like I'd changed the colours on a Rubik's Cube. He was like, what are you on about? And I said, that is the beauty that you'll never understand until you come to that table and meet with Jesus, that we walk, I'm in union with Him. Like when I get up in the morning, ba-boom, 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 our hearts are pounding together. When I breathe, me and Jesus, I mean, it's in me. The Spirit is in me. And when I'm fallen and weak and I'm broken, He's in me. He's lifting me up. When I've sinned and I've turned away, it's like He brings me back and He cleanses me. Like when I think all this is rubbish and I have thoughts thinking,
He's in me saying, no, this is the truth. Remember, this is the truth. You stick with me. Like Jesus is in there. Da-dun, 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 da-dun. And he's like, boy. And now I see him all the time now, and he talks and asks him, wants to know more. This is the Christian life. This is the life we live. This exciting life. It's not dry. It's organic. It's fresh. It's actually living. We're in this relationship with wonderful Savior. The man is not on the cross anymore. He is a living and breathing God, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, he rests within us. Do you know how much work he's got to do to put with us? We must do the same amount of work back and give that and walk with that man. Here are the three things. And this could happen once off, but it also happens daily. First of all, because it's Christ who gets us into this relationship through his precious blood, through the forgiveness of sins, we must continue to repent. We must continue to acknowledge where we continuously go wrong and say, Lord, I repent this morning. Bring me back right. Bring me back in you. And let's have this perfect union. Like, when you are with your spouse and you've argued, you will not come back into a relationship until you've kind of both apologised and got right. And that's just between you and your spouse. Imagine between you and the holiest God in all the universe, the God that we sang is above all other gods, that is perfect and holy. The issue ain't coming in dirty rags. This issue, whether we're prepared to take them dirty rags off to stay in union with Christ. And there's nothing wrong with confessing your sin. There's nothing wrong with coming back and saying, Lord, you know what I've done this day and this week. Cleanse me up and put me right. He says in James, be quick to confess your sins because he's quick to forgive. Right, you confess, boom, forgiven, done. And you're back in that right relationship. You know, somebody once said to me, they said, it's not sin that takes you away from God. But sin is the result of walking away from God. Get that? Sin is not what takes you away from God, but it's the result of not being with him. Then when you put that to the Garden of Eden, it falls in. They decided they were going to listen to somebody else and walk a different way. And then they sinned. Like, if we walk with Christ in union, we'll walk away from sin. And if we do, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, and get me back there. Like, to make a relationship, to keep in that union, this I don't know how it works. It is one of the mysteries and glories of God. Our God can come in a human being, die on a cross, go in heaven, yet live in everybody. Like, that is the most beautiful thing you've ever heard. And we must keep that relationship right. We must keep short accounts with God. We must cleanse our heart and our soul. And I think it's healthy to do that. Healthy to do that. I don't know one relationship that where people are not apologising and being accountable to each other, that's not healthy. Like, it's just everything stems from that. The second thing, to have a perfect union with somebody, or for us to be in perfect union with Jesus, is commonality. This is something that makes a friendship a friendship. That makes a relationship, is commonality. And what do I mean by that? Doing things that are in common. This is one of the highest forms of relationship. When you do things that are in common with somebody else, you're drawn closer, you're sharing in life, you're sharing in something. I've got plenty of friends where I just share, maybe following footballing. But there's a commonality in what we're doing there, and that's why we're friends. We are friends because we share stuff that are in common. We've got a relationship because we share things in common. When we have relationships. I've got great relationships with people like Sid and Oliver and Graham because we share in common this union with Christ, this love for the Lord, these scriptures, this Bible, this Christian way of life. This is why we're really good friends, because that is what we have in common. Like, the more things that we do in common, actually, the better friends we become. We share a love for music, for football. There's more social, there's these things that we do in common that make us. It's the same with union with Jesus. If we share more in the activities and commonalities with Jesus, the closer we will be in this union. Like, we can only maintain this union if we continue to share in them good things. Jesus cannot change his character. Jesus is not going to change his holiness into an unholiness so he can share in what we do. That is not how it works. We must change what we do to share in his holiness and his good. And what are them things that Jesus does so wonderfully, so gratefully, that we can share and we can do in common? He loves the lost. He loves the broken. He loves the families. He reads God's word. He's in God's word. He sat, broke bread. He shared in fellowship. Like, anything you can think good in this world and holy, he did it and he shared in it, and we should share in that. Like, the more we share in reading his word, the more we share in praying to him, the more we meet Jesus in our fellowships, the more in union we are. It only makes sense, does it not? The more you do in common with somebody, the closer you become with them. That this union with Christ comes out of a repenting, a cleansing, and a commonality. Continue to do things that are in common with Jesus. How many times do you hear it when people say, "Oh, I've had such a bad time," and then I prayed and everything was lifted. In it, one part of me is like, "Oh man, that's so good." The other part is like, "Duh, obviously. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're told to do. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus were in them troubles, I'm going to go away and pray. I'm going to share with fellowship." You get this. Jesus is not far away. We do not have a pie in the sky God. Like, he's in us. We share in things. It is possible to please him. It's possible to please the Spirit. The Bible tells us it's also possible to grieve the Spirit. And to grieve Jesus, that's possible. How many of you would daily grieve your wife and expect her to be there end of week? It's just, it doesn't make sense when we put Jesus, when we see Jesus, this relationship, this organic thing that we can grow from and that we grow into, actually it makes complete sense. And commonality is a way that we get closer. You want to get closer to Jesus? Do what Jesus did. Be what Jesus was. Loving the poor. Reaching the lost. Building great families up. The third thing that makes up a you can tell I've been to Bible college, got a 3-point sermon. Never had one before in my life. 2 months at Bible college and check me out. The third point of a perfect relationship of this union with Christ is intimacy. Someone prayed it this morning. We sang it, intimacy. Like, if we are not intimate with Jesus Christ, we have only got a superficial relationship with God. Like, it's just on the surface. Like, if Jesus don't get in and know the deepest part of our hearts, our emotions, our mind, our hopes, our dreams, our fears. If he's not a part of that, then it's just a superficial relationship. Like, it's no depth at all. There's no meat on the bone, as we'd say in Bradford. There's nothing to this relationship. Like you've got them relationships, probably at work and stuff like that, where you're quite, they don't get, you don't know about them, they don't know about you. You say hello, you pass him. Super, so superficial. Not like that with Jesus. Like, to have the perfect union is to have total intimacy. Jesus reveals his intimate parts of his life. We get a window into his. We know what drove Jesus to his knees in that garden in Gethsemane. And like, when you read that, you're not reading about a superficial relationship. You're seeing this perfect union between Son and God, and his all heart is pouring out. Like, he's crying out with everything in him. We see this. We see Peter and James and John have this, man, when you read that story, when they're out fishing, and who's that? It's Jesus, and Peter just bolts it. He's like straight into the water. That is a man that has been intimate, that intimately seen somebody who says he knows everything in me. Like, I don't care if I look stupid here. That is who he is to me. Like, intimate, like, you know him, you walk every day, he knows everything about you. We cannot hope or accept or look thinking that we can have a new Christian life if we keep Jesus at arm's length. Like Jesus, I've said my sinner's prayer, boom, that's done, put you back in heaven. No, this union with Christ can only come with such intimacy that he knows everything about you, and he's got to know everything about you. That breath, that heartbeat, boom, boom, boom. The object of all our fears and desire. That beautiful intimacy. This is what the theologian said. Now check this name out. Richard Lovelace. Isn't that some name? Like, Mr. Lovelace, your car is ready. Okay. You know what I mean? It's just like the greatest of names. He says spiritual life flows out of union with Christ, not merely an imitation of Christ. Get that? His spiritual life flows out of a union with Christ, not merely an imitation. Don't walk around acting like him, but be with him. That's a spiritual life. Or come out of that. Like, you don't have to force being spiritual. You wouldn't need to. It comes out of that. Richard Wood said, he said, they are no shortcuts to a maturity in discipleship. Like, there's no shortcuts to being a proper Christian or a good Christian. How many Christians here have blood, sweat and tears to be better Christians? Seriously. And when you want to strangle somebody, you're like, Lord, please. Like, there's no shortcut. There's no uniform. You've got to earn it. He says that there's no shortcuts to maturity in discipleship. It was, is, and always will be learned over time and under pressure, walking in union with Christ. Like, you're only going to become a Christian once you face some pressure and you're walking with Jesus. If you are walking with Jesus, that pressure, you'll deal with it. If you're not, it's going to crumble you. But by facing the pressures of this world and only in union with Jesus, will you become a mature Christian? Will you become the Christian that says, okay, I've watched you and your family. Why do you do that? Why do you do this? I don't see you swearing. I don't see you carrying on. I actually see you loving people. I actually see you opening your house and sharing the stuff that you've got. Why is that? That is what happens when you're a mature Christian. And you said, you know what it is? It's walking under pressure in union with Christ. That has got me what? That's got me where I am. This union of Christ for Paul, where everything stems from. This is this union in Christ, which we should long for, which we should partake in with, which we should show our most intimate thoughts and feelings and lay them bare at our Saviour's feet. If the union of Christ is the centre of Paul's universe, surely it should be ours. And only then, can we witness to a broken world of a loving, worthy Saviour. Worthy is the Lamb. So friends, believers, brothers and sisters, this morning, my prayer is that we will walk in union with Christ, repenting of our sins, being in common with Christ, doing the things Christ loved, and being intimate. Only then can we have this perfect union. Bless you.